Yeah, God, thank you for today. Thank you for rain showers. And it's kind of cool because we get to talk a little bit about seeds today and watering seeds and all that sort of stuff. So Jesus, we just thank you for your spirit. Thank you for illumination in our hearts and our minds today. Thank you that it's not our understanding that saves us. It's not our ability to grasp or our ability to explain. But that you move and you save people, God. So I just thank you for that. And we rest in that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a pretty full Sunday for the middle of the summer and Sunday school, right? Usually half the congregation gets up and Exodus is. So this is exciting for me. We've got a busy summer ahead this week. Actually tonight, starting tonight, I'm speaking at Hockey Ministries International. In Winnipeg at CMU. And so they contacted me through Ed and Fran. Not here this morning. But they recommended me. And so they're going to give me a shot. We had a nice barbecue meet and greet yesterday. And yeah, I'm excited about that because it's, there's like so much opportunity with young kids like that. And you know, we live in a time too where you can't just assume that people have heard or that they know about the gospel and about Jesus. It's actually quite shocking. You know, I spoke at, what's it called? Dolphin River Bible Camp a couple years ago. And a bunch of the kids are like, huh? What? So you get to explain fresh. So there's a little bit of responsibility on you. You're like, oh, I can't just breeze through the words here. I have to be able to know what I'm talking about. So prayers for that would be awesome. Prayers for great fruit as these kids are encountering the love of God, possibly for the first time. And also next month, we're going to Alberta. We're going to be speaking at the YOM base that we graduated from there, which is fantastic. That's always exciting to be fed and be planted into, to grow, and then to be able to bring fruit and bring it back to the place that fed you, much like here. So we're excited about that. And then in September, we're also going, there's a new Bible school or whatever, discipleship school, I guess you would say, starting in Winkler at the Christian Gospel Center. I'm not an administrator, okay? It's a church in Winkler. I'll Google it if once I find out the name. But we're going there for a week. They're starting a three-day-a-week sort of thing for a year, half a year. And through Jeff probably knows the name of it. What's the name of it, Jeff? Gospel Mission Church. Christian Gospel Church? Close enough. Gospel Mission Church. So yeah, through Jeff's recommendation, which I appreciate, they're starting a new school there, and I get to go there. And so thank you very much for everyone who's been supporting us. It really does help. It helps with gas. It helps with all sorts of stuff that comes up along the way, and I just want to say thank you. It means a lot to have the support financially and prayer-wise and emotionally from you guys. It's seriously important. You know, you gotta support what you love. You gotta support what you believe in. And that's how that stuff grows. And so thank you so much. Appreciate it. Okay. So this is a message that, I spoke at Rock Lake on May long and I felt to bring it here, because I just really enjoyed it. I think it's pertinent. I think it's applicable. Shouldn't be a one-time sermon that doesn't apply anywhere else or to anyone else. So I'm going to bring it today. And the purpose of this sermon, if you want to call it that, is to prepare our hearts to receive from God. Okay? There's a lot of interesting conversations and talks about, you know, the Bible says lots of weird stuff about how, you know, a double-minded person should not believe that they'll receive anything from God. Right? If you believe according to his will, you will receive, right? If you have faith, all of these things. It talks about seeds being planted in Mark chapter 4. It has all these ideas about receiving from God. And a lot of the time, I think, at least for myself in different areas of my life, I would say a prayer, and whether or not I received is how I would judge whether or not God wanted to give it to me. You know, you see the difference there? It says if you believe, you'll receive, not you'll receive if God decides to. Do you see the difference? I don't want to use whether I receive it or not as the gauge as to whether or not it was God's will to give it to me. Okay? Does that make more sense? We cannot base our belief system on results. It's different. A little bit different. But it's a huge difference when it comes to your heart and what you believe. So we'll start off by talking about God and his dream for the world, his dream for you. Actually, interestingly, this is a little bit of a segue, but did anybody see Ruthie's, I don't know if they're here today, Ruthie's post about her son Xavier? Wasn't that cool? Okay, so let me reiterate it. He woke up today or yesterday, and he had a dream. Xavier, he's a 5-year or 6-year-old boy. He woke up and he had a dream that he didn't need training wheels on his bike. And so his dad's like, well, we better take him off then. And so he's like, yeah. And so they took off the training wheels and he got in his bike and just rode his bike. Because of a dream he had. That'll preach. And it was so tempting for me to just hop on that and just pedal away today because that's amazing. A boy has a dream. His father affirms and empowers him and it manifests. Right? Like, that's intense. Imagine if his father had said, that's just a dream, son. You don't know how to... Like, imagine if... Of course, we can never imagine Brian saying that. Right? Obviously, this is... Yeah, we could never imagine that. But he could have if he was in a horrible state. And some people have parents like that. Like, you'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. Right? That's just a dream. Like, just get real, Xavier. But he believed it. And his father was like, yeah... And so he affirmed his belief and he manifested it right there by riding his bike without training wheels. That looked so silly. He was riding so fast. Yeah. But that's amazing. Isn't that beautiful? You know, he could have reacted so many different ways. And I just think that's so encouraging for us because a lot of us have dreams. A lot of us have visions. A lot of us have desires. And we're like, yeah, but if and how come? And if you had an understanding of God saying, yes, you can, I believe in you and empowering you to do that, what is impossible and what may seem just like a dream can actually become reality. Right? Because up until that point, riding a bike without training wheels was impossible for Xavier. I mean, he had the ability to, right? Because he obviously did it. But he had to believe it. And through this dream, he believed it. If his dad had removed that belief that he gained from that dream, do you think he'd ridden his bike? If Brian had said, okay, Xavier, great dream, super cute, but reality, buddy, you've never ridden a bike without training wheels, so we're just going to keep those on there a couple more months. Xavier would be riding a bike with training wheels, right? Crazy. And you know what? You get to manifest the Father's affirmation for people too. It just doesn't just have to, you know, God wants to birth that through you, maybe for somebody else. Right? Brian's affirmation of Xavier was actually God's manifesting through Brian. You know what I mean? We get that opportunity. So, back on track. So in the beginning, this isn't in the Bible, but I think we can do a little bit of surmising. Just before everything was created, right? We have God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're existing eternally in unity together with one another. They have perfect friendship. They have perfect communion. They have no need of getting their back scratched. They have no egos. They're not in need of anything, right? They're a perfect trinity. So what causes a God like that to create something? Imagine if you had everything you need, because a lot of us in our culture, we're driven by need. We're driven by desire, right? It's me-based. So when you're not me-based and you have all you need, what causes you to do something? I would suggest, this is just a suggestion, but I think this is the only conclusion you can really come to rationally, that God created earth and us because he wanted to share what he had. Why else would he do it? He wanted to give. He wanted to impart. He wanted to share what he had with other people. So God says to Claire, Claire, I want to give you the awesome opportunity of what it feels like to be a father. Because God was a father. And he made us in his image with the ability to experience and understand and know the things that he knows and take joy and take pleasure and delight in the things that he does and glorify him. And that way his nature, his goodness, his character is multiplied and his glory fills the earth. Right? Does that make sense? So God's dream for planet Earth, for creation, is to see the world covered in His goodness and His likeness, which is manifested through you. That's the dream. That the glory of God may cover the earth, like the waters cover the sea, right? What's the glory of God? His goodness. Remember, we have Moses. I know I'm all over the place, guys. I'm going to bring it right back at the end, and you'll go, oh, wow. So Moses is like, God, I want to see your glory. And he's like, all right. And so he passes by him, and it says he saw the goodness of God pass before him. God's glory is His goodness. It's His nature. It's His character. It's who He is. If we want God's glory to cover the world, what's God's glory? His goodness. His goodness manifested in you to other people. Taking part in that divine life. He's sharing the God experience with us in a sense that we get to reflect His nature to one another. We get to experience what it's like to be sons. We get to experience like to be daughters, to be fathers, to create. Right? I don't know, there's so much today about creating and being a creator and not just being a production worker where you keep doing the same thing over and over, but actually creating something. There's a desire in each person, and that's actually an expression of God in humanity. So God's nature reflected in you doing whatever it is you like to do. So do you like to clean? Some people like to clean, if you can believe it or not. Okay. Parenting. Do you like being a parent? Do you like prophesying, right? If you want to get spiritual. Do you like being a doctor? Do you like landscaping, right? All of these things. I heard this one man tell a story. He was on an airplane, and he was riding with this guy, and he started a conversation with him. He doesn't like telling people he's a theologian, because it's like, then they change, and they stop swearing, and they're not real, right? And so he's like, oh, I'm an author. I travel around and talk about a book. And so he's like, what do you do? And he's like, oh, I'm a botanist? Plants? Okay. I think there's a word that sounds like botanist that is a bad thing. And I didn't want to say that. I don't know what that word is, so don't start thinking about it. No one raise their hand and say it, okay? A botanist, he's like, yeah, I just love plants. I love taking care of them. I love studying them. I love how they work. Photosynthesis, right? Roots. It's about as much as I know about plants. Roots and stuff, green. And so the guy asked him, he's like, have you ever thought about why you like that? Why do you like plants? He's like, never thought about that before. And so he breaks the news. Actually, I'm a theologian. And the wisdom of God descended. But the guy's like, okay. And he's like, can I suggest something to you? That your love for plants is actually God's love for plants manifesting through you. Your love for being a parent is God's love of being a father. And he's sharing his divine life with you. Remember, we go back to the beginning. He created so that we could share in the beauty that he has. So that we could share in the life, in the righteousness, in the peace, in the joy that he has. Which is why everybody has different strengths, everybody has different giftings, everybody has different desires. Maybe I do like plants, but I don't like plants like a botanist likes plants. And it's a very special thing that he can love plants and there's glory on it, okay? We have this interesting language, and I'm not opposed to it. I just think that a little bit of Hollywood has snuck into the prophetic movement in the Christian circles a lot of the time, where it's like, man, you're going to be a rock star for God, and you're going to speak to kings, and you're going to change the world. Maybe. Maybe. But you know what we really need? We need some good dads. We need some committed mothers. How come we don't hear that being prophesied as much? Not everybody's going to be a world changer, guys. Not everybody's going to speak to kings. You might, but as if God's impressed by that. How come we don't hear prophecies about you're going to be an amazing father and you're going to share the light of God to your kid and your kid's going to grow up knowing God's love because he saw it in you? I think sometimes we get caught up in the world-changing, crazy, rah, 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 right? God's glory doesn't cover the earth because one guy spoke to kings. God's glory covers the earth because you get filled with his nature and you treat others around you as if he was treating them a certain way. Which means being a good daddy. which means being a good spouse, which means going to your job when you don't want to sometimes, which means serving other people. That, there's so much glory on that stuff, guys. There's so much glory on what we would consider unspiritual acts, right? Man, and we start judging ourselves. Well, I've never prophesied to kings. I don't even know if I've had a prophetic word. But you're like married and have kids and you're a good father. You're a winner. You're winning. Okay? Nobody's doing that. Outside of a few circles on our planet. Nobody's doing that, guys. You know, you can be a mother and you can be washing dishes and you can be like, man, this is kind of lame. I wonder if God wanted me to speak to kings, but then I had a kid. Okay? Those thoughts cross our minds. Okay? If I didn't have a kid, then well, you know, I'd be free. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. God's sharing the delight of being a mother with you. And what it feels like to serve somebody else. And if we do all things according to the glory of God, then you washing the dishes and serving your children, serving your household, is chock full of glory as much as a prophet speaking to a king is. And I'm not opposed to prophets speaking to kings. I'd love to do that. It'd be fun. Probably be terrifying. Get it? Yeah. The wrong king will kill you, right? As we found out. But I'm not trying to take away from that sort of thing or for like dreaming big, okay? Like there's a lot of stuff where if it's in your heart to do that, sometimes people can call stuff out of you prophetically. But we need daddies, we need moms, we need brothers and sisters, we need like agape brotherly love in the world a lot more than we need prophets talking to kings. Because it's a lot of the small stuff, guys, that's what changes things. It's when, like, Christianity was grassroots. Yeah, we talked to some kings. Guess what happened to Paul after he talked to the king? And then nothing changed for Nero. But a whole bunch of people got filled with the love and nature of God, started treating each other differently, started taking care of sick people, started taking care of poor people, started loving their neighbors, and it took over the Roman kingdom. I think we can kind of get a little political, we can get a little bit high and, you know, Hollywood-ish, extreme, when the glory of God is reflected in the smallest things. That's why there's glory and there's prophetic amazing stuff going on if you're at home taking care of your kids. If you're at your job and you're serving as unto God. If you're gardening, if you're landscaping, right? Who knows, like, God created the world, and if you're like a landscaper, you know, you go and you form earth and you shape earth and you create order and you make beauty out of what was just a dusty field. You think there's like a little hint of God's nature in that? Right? He took something out of nothing and made it beautiful. That's not his idea, guys. That's God expressing. That's the same nature. We've all inherited that, whether you're a Christian or not. Okay? We were made in his image. There's some things the human nature cannot help. Why do you think things are beautiful? Why do we admire sunsets, right? We have this amazing inherent likeness to God, which did get robbed, which did get corrupted. So, he's sharing himself with us, and we are the expression of that interest, whatever it is, upon the earth. Righteous living enables us to experience all God has dreamed about us. So here we go. I love what Matt talked about. Matt talked about sin a couple weeks ago. And he said that sin is basically living at a lower, it's living less than, right? Here's stuff we don't call sin very often, fear, right? We're like, you know, stealing or murder, fear. Fear's sin. It's not because you're bad and you feared, it's because it's less than what you were created for. Because God doesn't share fear with you. It's not in his nature to give it. It's not in his nature to impart fear. So if you're experiencing fear, it's from a lower nature. And you actually have to descend to experience that and to embrace it. Right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So we were created to operate in love. We were created to operate in power. We were created to operate in a sound mind, to be sound, to be straight, to be narrow, to be like 1, 2, 3, order, right? Not craziness upstairs. That stuff's not from God. He doesn't have that to share. Right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He came to give us life and life in abundance. Life to the full. He's not dealing in sickness, disease, because that would mean it would have to come from him, and he is not those things. Because he created us to share with us, right? So when we talk about sin, we actually start seeing it from a different perspective. We actually start seeing it as a list of rules. Like, okay, here's, I wasn't going to talk about this, but I'm going to. As I was thinking, you know, I've said before, laws are for the lawless, right? How come there's a law to feed your kids? Like, if you don't feed your kids, that's child abuse, and you go to jail. I love my kids, so I don't need that law, right? Love fulfills the law. So if I love my kid, I don't need your law to feed my kid. That's for lawbreakers. That's for people who don't care about their kids, to protect the child, right? But if you love, you fulfill that law. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They're sinless. They're totally cool. How come they had a law? They had one law, right? What was that law? Don't eat from the tree. Is that because they were lawbreakers? No. What was that law there for? To protect their innocence. Right? But Adam and Eve, in a sense, had to submit to God in a way that you and I don't have to. Not all understanding of sin has to come through experience. Right? Hopefully. Hopefully. I mean, you can learn. Thank God he recycles things, but you can learn through bad experiences. But Adam and Eve didn't have experience. They were ignorant. And so God had to create a law, a rule to protect their innocence, right? And they didn't even know why. They didn't understand the depths of what eating the fruit of that tree would bring. They were totally ignorant. They were totally innocent. So God had this rule to protect their innocence, just like you guys probably don't let your kids visit some websites. Is that because your kid is evil? Is that because your kid's a lawbreaker? Oh, he's like, I just want to go on YouTube. Dad, are you listening, Dad? It's not because your kid's evil. It's because you want to protect your kids, because they don't know what's out there. They don't know what's lurking. Right? Isn't that cool? But there's a place where we have to come to where it's like, God, I don't know why I shouldn't do this. I want to do it. I have this desire to do this, but I understand you don't want that. So I'm going to trust you because I trust your goodness and your nature. Adam and Eve had to trust God about not eating that tree. And when they didn't, they got burned. Right? So operating and living as God intended us is living under his kingship, right? We're living in, this is where we get the kingdom, the king's domain, the king's rule, how Jesus does things, how he operates, what he would do, WWJD. That's the kingdom of God. When we operate like that, we're sharing in his nature fully. We're not operating from a lower level. We're actually operating as we were created to. Imagine if, this is scary, okay? It's scary for me. Imagine if you went one day without being afraid. And I'm not talking about being reckless. There's still wisdom. But if you did a whole day and you did all the things that you normally pull back from because you're afraid, that'd be an intense day for me. I'd probably get beat up a couple times. I'm not talking about sinning, okay? But that's a lower level, guys. It's low. It's below. Jesus walked around without fear. That's insane. And he said what was on his mind. And guess what? His first sermon, he got up, he's like, it is I who the scriptures are speaking of. And they drove him to an edge of the cliff and tried to kill him. Jesus comes home. His mom's like, Jesus, how was your first sermon, my special boy? He's like, well, Mom, they tried to kill me. That's an intense story. So righteous living enables us to experience all God has dreamed about us. Right? Remember, he has a dream. His dream is for you. His dream is for the earth to be covered in his glory, which is his goodness. So when we sin, we're living below that. And it'll be temporary fun. It's temporarily fulfilling, but it ultimately ends in your demise. So now we're going to get into it. That was a prelude. I have 25 minutes to speak at the Hockey Ministries International Camp. You guys imagine that? 25 minutes? I barely finished talking about my day by then. 25 minutes. So I got to be a potent brew, just a straight shot. 25 minutes, but I get to speak the whole week, so it'll be fun. It'll be a challenge. Maybe I'll bear some of the fruit I gain from there here, but probably not. So God, like we were talking about before, he wants to share this dream with us. He wants to share this vision of his goodness covering the earth through us. Our hearts were the focus of God's creation. Then we talked about Xavier and the dream he had. And the funny thing about this, guys, is that you can't try to believe, okay? This is a work of the heart. You can set yourself up and make it easier for yourself to receive. The Bible talks a lot about protecting your heart, right? Which is like soil. We talked about one Sunday things like bitterness, things like comparison, things like fear of man are like rocks in your garden. And you got to get those out because they're going to impede the growth of the seeds God wants to plant in your life. And it's not because God didn't plant them, and it's not because he doesn't have those desires for you. It's because we have rocks in our garden. So I think one of the best ways to set your heart up to receive from God, and this is the lie, this is the lie, God is not good. And if there are aspects of our belief system that align with that lie, we are going to fail to manifest. We're not going to ride the bike, right? Imagine if Xavier didn't trust his dad. He has his dream, and his dad's like, yeah, go for it, buddy. He's like, I wonder what he wants from me. You know? I wonder what he's planning. He's setting me up to fail. He's gonna get me. I don't trust this guy. Nice try, Dad. I'm staying on a bike with training wheels. Right? That'd be weird. But that's all of us to some extent. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the seeds of God. It's the same seed that's scattered, but the soil it lands in determines how the seed grows, right? We did a whole Sunday on that, where we have the rocks and the path and the weeds and the heat and the birds, and for all different reasons they come and they attack the seed. But it falls in the good soil, and the good soil produces. I think the good soil, I think soil is conditioned by experiencing God's goodness. And I think that your heart is transformed by experiencing God's goodness. I don't think it's just by following rules. I don't think it's just by trying to do what's right. I think when you experience the goodness of God, your heart condition changes because you see something different. And when you start trusting him as your good, good father, your heart starts manifesting that same goodness and you live differently. You know, Xavier believed that he could ride that bike. He actually believed that. He wasn't trying to believe that. He believed it and it directly manifested. Because we have this idea that belief and action are two separate things. But they're not. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Well, I know I believe, I'm just afraid. Well, belief does. In the Hebrew culture, those two words, it wouldn't have been separated like we separate it in our Greek thinking. It's the same thing. Because what you think is what you'll do. You can't even help it. You're doing it right now. Right now you're doing it. Like right now. What you're thinking is manifesting at this moment. In your thoughts, in the way you're carrying yourself, in the way you drove to work today, it's manifesting and you're not even aware of it. What you believe is happening. So, the goodness of God cleanses our hearts. Romans 2 verse 4 says that the goodness or kindness of God leads men to repentance. Proverbs 16 verse 6 says that by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Another translation of Proverbs 16 verse 6. By mercy and loving kindness and truth, wickedness is cleansed from the heart. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. So experiencing the goodness of God actually cleanses us. Isn't that cool? The great lie in the garden was that God was holding back. He wasn't to be trusted. He's not good. Our hearts reacted like orphans because we believed that. Eve believed that. And we became selfish. He displayed his great love and trustworthiness once again by dying on the cross for us. So in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about how the Israelites failed to enter God's rest. Okay? So we have this orphan mindset that we inherited, this unbelief, this lower nature that we're operating in. And God says, guys, there's rest. There's fulfillment. There's life. Believe? Come on. And it says that they failed to enter that rest, that goodness of God, experiencing that goodness, experiencing that favor, experiencing that sweet place where we're in our daddy's arms, we're taken care of, right? They failed to experience that because of unbelief, But that word, unbelief, is a funny word because I don't think that you cannot believe something. I think a better, from the theology of Daniel, a good way to look at that would be wrong belief. Okay? Because they believed something. It was just wrong. They believed in God. They saw the stuff, right? They saw the miracles. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire. They believed in him, but they believed wrongly about him. And it affected how peace and righteousness and rest was manifested in their life because they believed wrongly about him. So the Israelites failed to believe that God was good. They didn't have unbelief. They just believed the wrong thing, which the Bible calls unbelief, but we're calling wrong belief. Good? So he saves them from Egypt, right? There's movies about that. He parts the sea. He leads them by fire and smoke. He feeds them quail. He feeds them manna. He defeats their enemies. He leads them to this mountain. He shows up in fire and smoke. And the whole time they complain and whine and doubt his goodness. The whole time. It's hot. Boom, an oasis. The water's dirty. Boom, it's clean. We're hungry. Whale, manna. I'm tired. Clothes and shoes never wear out. It's like he's showing up all the time. But their hearts, their minds are shrouded. They're not seeing properly. They have this mindset. So what did they do to Moses whenever they encountered a problem? They didn't just complain, okay? Numbers 14 verse 3 talks about how they're like, why did God bring us here? Is he going to kill us? He brought us out here to kill us. So they weren't just complaining about the conditions. They actually turned back and were like, it's you. You did this to me. It's because you planned this, God. He must hate us. Guys, look, we're having a hard time. He must hate us. Yeah, he hates us. Let's kill Moses. Snakes are released. Boom. And then they start paying once the law is cut and they get the mountains. Deuteronomy comes into play and they start getting punished for that kind of behavior. Because their minds, their hearts aren't renewed. They cannot, right? It's to control them because they're like children. They have zero understanding. But we quickly, you know, we can apply that today, obviously. How often do we do this? This is obviously a flesh and carnal problem. All this shows us is that the Israelites were gauging God's goodness based on their circumstances. We do that too. You might as well be rolling dice or casting chicken bones or asking a Ouija board. You might as well. Rather than reading chicken bones, you're reading circumstances. You're reading your circumstances and you're going, okay, this plus this is that. So that must mean God's mad. Because I got in my car today and there was a flat tire and these people got mad. Oh, he's trying to tell me I need to change because he's mad. Who does that? Nobody's going to raise their hand. I'll raise our hand for all of us. To some degree, okay? Jesus never said to look at your circumstances and judge God's character by them. He never said that. Jesus says he is the manifestation of God. He is the incarnation of the perfect image, the perfect likeness of God. We have a book that talks all about Jesus and we walk around reading our circumstances, judging God's character based on what happens during my day. This person's mean to me. This person didn't pay me back. This person took my car. This person, whatever, my wife, my kids, my family, my husband, my blah, 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 blah. My dog died. God must be dirt, 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 dirt. It's just like the Israelites, right? And I'm not pointing fingers, okay? I do this. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying this is revealing something about what we believe about God. That's what this does. That behavior is revealing that we don't believe he's good. Right? We can say he's good all day long. And we say, well, God works in mysterious ways. Right? Well, he doesn't murder babies, man. You know, like, it's like, we have people against abortion and they have a miscarriage and they say God took their baby. Now, this is heavy. But this is serious because there's serious consequences about how we think about this stuff. So you're against abortion, but it's okay when God aborts your baby. That is not how it works. He is the author and giver of life. Always. He came to give us life and life to the full life. It's like we totally forget that the Bible talks about evil and the devil and unrighteousness and that sin layer that's below, right? Because then we go to God and we think he killed our kids. And then we try to praise him on Sunday morning with a pure heart, thinking that he robbed you of your child. It's going to be hard. There's some hard truths we're going to have to face when we realize that not everything that happens to us is because God did it. He never said to read your circumstances and judge his character by them. How many babies did Jesus kill? If you can't find me one, then I'm going to stick with what Jesus showed us about God. Right? So let's turn to Ephesians. And I'm not coming down on people who have had miscarriages, guys. I have family members who have had miscarriages, and it sucks. And I don't know why we lose kids. But like I said, Jesus never told us to read our circumstances and make judgments about God. We see who God is through Jesus Christ, and that's how we judge. Okay? I think that's pretty straight. Because abortion's a pretty serious issue in our culture, you know? It's like I'm kind of surprised that not everybody's just like burning down Parliament. You know, like they're okay, there's kids here. Maybe if there was Sunday school. Yeah, let's move on from that. Sorry. You can tell what my heart thinks about that. So in Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 8, remember, we're talking about God's goodness and his love and his desire for you and his intent and what he wants to share with us through his creation, through his being, through all this stuff. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 8. But God, being rich in mercy, so we have first in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were dead, you were useless, among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay. So you were dead. You were nasty. You were totally confused and irrational. You're being irrational. And God comes and he saves you. He does. He sends his son. He causes that death. He brings life through Jesus' death on the cross, right? He does all these things. So you were gone. Jesus did all these amazing things so that. So here's the big why. Why did God do all of that stuff? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Period. You were a nasty wreck. Jesus came and saved you, died a nasty death on a cross. He came. Why? So that he can show you how nice he is for the rest of eternity. That's why. So that he can love you and show his grace and loving kindness to you in the ages to come. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Right? So we take part in Christ's faith when we actually believe, because he's the one who believed, right? And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's God's gift to us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. That's the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Okay, so we have this weird thing where it's like, is it faith? Is it works? God takes care of all of that when he deals with your heart and his goodness. Because when he deals with your heart and his goodness, you will manifest good works. Because it's who you are. That's the consequence of it. Because sometimes it's like putting the cart before the horse. We see that, like, yes, faith looks like something. Faith looks like a lack of sin. Faith, believing, manifests something in your life, right? But sometimes we try to do those things before we have the heart transformation. before we've encountered God's goodness in an area, and we try to show up without shoes on for the race. Right? We know what the behavior looks like, and we want that behavior. We want that in other people. We want to see fruit, right? But the soil has to be good, or the tree will die. The tree will die. Because if you start pushing out apples and your roots are sticking out and it's dry and there's rocks and there's weeds everywhere, there's people treading on this path and you're like trying to come out and you haven't experienced the goodness of God, it's going to be hard and impossible really to truly manifest that stuff. So God saves us to show us His kindness. His kindness does a work in us because we're His workmanship, which causes us to behave like Him in good works, which He prepared beforehand. Right? Should I read that again? God saves us to show us His kindness, right? We just read that. His kindness does a work in us, which, because we're His workmanship, causes us to behave like Him in good works. We were created for good works, because we're like Him, which is good. Which He prepared beforehand for us to walk in. He then rewards us for the good works that we've done that He did in us. Sounds like a pretty good deal. So I get to be loved on. My heart gets transformed. I, by nature, do things as a child of God. And then He rewards me for that. Like, He's all good, guys. He's all good. 100%. He's rewarding you for His work in you. That's like if I tell my son to take out the trash, and then I take out the trash and go and give him a quarter. Good job. I pay him more than a quarter. Okay, whatever. $11.25 an hour. Whatever it is, okay? Child labor laws. They're listening. So God relates to you. And this is great, guys, because God relates to us based on the work of Jesus, right? He relates to us based on what Jesus has done, on what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, on what Jesus has accomplished. Like, He set the stage for you to walk in sonship. You're not trying to walk in sonship. He did it, bought it for you. You inherit that. And you walk and you learn to trust, and your mind changes, and your heart, as you encounter His goodness, starts manifesting. I think we can get, it's like a snake eating itself sometimes, where it's like, well, I'm trying to believe, and I'm manifesting what I believe, but I'm trying, and I have to, am I believing enough? Is my mind transformed yet? Oh my gosh. God, my mind has to be transformed. It's like, whoa. Easy. It's like, that can be a crazy circle. Where you start worrying, am I believing enough? Am I? That's trusting in you, man. This is why it's all about the goodness of God all the time. Focusing on Him, seeing what He's done. Because your heart will just react to that. You can't think yourself into it. It's experiential. So. So in regards to sin, if you have issues with stuff, if there's, and I don't want to, like, okay, the cross answers three things. It answers guilt, it answers shame, and it answers justice. Right? That's super. Like, all the religions of the world, none of them all grasp those three things. So it takes care of shame, it takes care of guilt, it takes care of justice. So, yes, there's sin. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, there should be punishment. For certain things. Certain things should not be permitted. Especially when it's against children. Right? I think we all agree with that. But depending on where you are in your life, you may need the cross for guilt right now. You may need the cross for shame right now. You may need the cross for justice right now. It's like, God, I've done some horrible things and I don't know how I'll pay it back. It's like, it was paid. It's God, I've done some things and I believe this about who I am. I just don't know if I'm, you're a son now. You're a daughter now, right? That takes shame off of it. So I'm very hesitant to like try and package this in a way that you can just go, oh, A, B, C. Because this is all heart revelation stuff and everybody in here is at a different place. Everybody in here is struggling with something that the others aren't and have these belief systems. It's all different, right? And the cross answers all those things, man. It's amazing. So if you're in sin, sin being a lower level than where you know you should be operating from, right? Because you, honestly, you were probably tricked. If you could see perfectly, you probably wouldn't choose that. There's different belief systems. We're not convinced about the goodness of God, right? We haven't certain, not that you're not being evil all the time. Not everything is evil. You know how many people have been tricked? Like tricked? Kids get beaten. Kids are abused and they grow up with a lower self-image and then they get into drugs and we're like, you're a dirty druggie. You're going to pay. You got to get fire insurance. It's like, whoa. That kid, the issue goes way back. It's shame. Because daddy didn't love him. Right? So sin, that being said, that is sin. But we see sin as this like, you have crossed the line this time, boy. It's like, no, man, sin is living at a lower level. Because you believe something wrong. That needs to be dealt with at the heart level. Because if you believe different, you would be acting differently. So you need to start putting value into that little guy, right? Start building them up. We need good dads. There's some good dads here. There really are. So how does God deal with sin? As we close. In Psalms 22, and I'm just going to say it. There's some worship songs that I love and I just disagree with. And I love them and I see the heart. One song says that God turns his face away from Jesus. Don't say the song. I don't want to ruin it for everybody. But it says he turns his face away because Jesus is so gross and so nasty and he's sin and gross. God cannot look at sin. Right? Let me read you something. Psalm 22 is called a messianic psalm because basically David is getting the Holy Spirit goggles and watching life through the Messiah who was to come. He's getting crucified. This is all the stuff that like, it talks about him getting crucified before crucifixion was a thing. It talks about his garments getting divided up. It talks about the dogs of Bashan and all these guys are coming and they're casting lots for his clothes. This is all prophesied in this psalm. And he says, for dogs encompass me, starting in 16. A company of evildoers encircles me, for they have pierced my hands and feet. Circumcision. Crucifixion. Same thing. Depends who you talk to. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. 18. They divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For, verse 24, he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. What does God do with sin? He dives right in. And he takes the load from you and he puts it on and he crucifies it. He's not far from you, okay? He heard the cry of the afflicted one. He did not turn his face from him. So if you're dealing with something in your life, whether it's fear, whether it's you beat people up on the weekends, I don't know. You deal drugs and beat people up, maybe. Probably not anyone in here. I don't know. We should talk if you're doing that. But if you're doing something in your life that you know is lower than, don't hide, don't run, don't fig leaf, don't cover. God wants to take that and put it on and show you how it's been crucified all this time. He wants to take that off you. And he wants to open your eyes to the righteousness that he's put on you. Because when you see that and you believe it, you'll start walking in it. So many things, like for guys, because there's kids around, there are certain websites that guys have a big problem going to a lot of the time. Right? And what happens is guys do that and then they get shame. And then they feel dirty and they feel nasty and they don't go to God for cleanness because they think God's mad. And so they think they're shameful, so they act shameful. And they do it again. And again, and again, and again. Because shame is just a reproducer. It's like fertilizer for sin. It's awesome. Sin is like, yes, shame, perfect. The cycle continues. When we can go to God and we see that he's like, this is taken care of. He gives you that new identity. There's a heart transformation. He's good. He's good. He didn't bring you here to kill you. He didn't bring you out into the desert to murder you. He's not trying to choke you out. He didn't bring you here to kill you. He's provided. He's gotten you through all these crazy things. He didn't bring you here to kill you. He's good. We judge his goodness based on the life of Christ, right? So finally, Ephesians 3 verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses, and I say that out of a lot of verses. But one of my favorites. Of course, I can't find it. Here we go. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that verse tells us that if we want to walk in the fullness, if we want to see the things that, you know, we don't want to be living on this lower plane. We want to operate in the life that God's given us. We want to operate in that realm. We want to share in that divine nature. Second Peter, I think, talks about that. Sharing in the divine nature of God. It talks about being filled with the fullness of God. He says, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the great love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So walking in the fullness of God is directly tied to your revelation of His love for you. And in that revelation of His love for you, you ascend from the darkness plane you've been walking on, and you start seeing things different, you start believing things different, and you start walking differently. So it's like the whole package, guys. It's the gospel, right? We get this amazing God who comes and He shares His life with us. He gives us this amazing deal where we just get to share in it. And remember, there's glory on being a mom. There's glory on washing dishes. There's glory on being a janitor. There's glory on moving earth. There's glory on being a lawyer. There's glory on all these things. There's glory on it. And He shares that life with us. And we mess it up and we get dirty. And God comes, and through the knowledge and experience of His great love for us, He removes injustice, He removes shame, He removes guilt, and He exposes you for the original intent and purpose that you were made, which was to bear His image and to walk around reflecting it on the earth. And by believing that, you'll just do it. That's awesome. So if you have had something in your heart that was like, man, ooh, that's good, Jesus, respond to it. I'm not going to tell you how to go and experience. You have your own thing, right? But God, Jesus demonstrated, He went off alone a lot and spent time by Himself a lot and prayed to God. So if you're feeling that in your heart where there's an area or there's, you just know it's like, man, I want to grow in this. I want to see more of His goodness. Go to Him and expect great things. Expect it. Because He's good. He's really good. So God, thank You for today. Thank You for this weekend. Thank You for the showers and now the sunshine to dry it all up. And Lord, we just trust and believe in Your goodness, God. We ask that You would completely wash away that orphan mindset as we're growing and getting to know You better, God. And I thank You that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, God, but that has been washed away. So I thank You that the light of that truth would just dawn upon all of us here in greater ways, and that we can walk in freedom and rest, knowing that You have accomplished it all. In Jesus' name, amen.